Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning, and I can't see with my glasses that. It's good to be here this morning and to be able to present a lesson this morning. And I would just like to say before I begin that I probably worked harder on this lesson than I have on most lessons that I have done in the past. In fact, I worked a couple days on getting my thoughts together because I had the time. And it's interesting that when I got done with the lesson, I wrote everything out and I didn't do it in outline form. But sometimes that's good because when a thought is expressed, you know, everyone doesn't know that same thought. So I went ahead and left it in this format so that, you know, in case you there's a misunderstanding, you'll be able to look at it and put it together. The last part of the lesson is a little, it's kind of easy for some to understand, but we're going to talk about 1 John, the third chapter, and some in the fourth and fifth chapter. And some of what John says is very profound. And I kind of wanted to elaborate more on that so that then when we get to those chapters and those verses, you can kind of look at it and kind of put it together. So I left it in a format that expresses more thought than outline. And so let's take a look at this. I remember a long time ago when I was younger, I had to make decisions in life. And this sermon is about making purposeful decisions, or not just making decisions that have purpose, but it actually means making the right choices, but making the right choices. And we're going to talk why that's so important. Anyway, when I was younger, I attempted, and a lot of you know this, I attempted after becoming a fairly good mechanic to start my own business. And when I did that, you know, I advertised, I had a fairly decent marketing plan. There were a lot of unknowns, you know, when you start to run a business, but you know, it's probably good to take a class or something like on starting up a business to kind of, you know, alleviate a lot of the unknowns. But really the main battles that I fought, because those things came when they needed to be known and learned, was fighting moral and spiritual battles. In fact, you know, running a business has to do with, or just, you know, walking your walk as a Christian has more so to do with understanding how these spiritual battles play in your life and what the impact they can have on you. And it has a great deal to do with the decisions that we make. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, we know we look at that verse all the time. It talks about studying to show ourselves approved unto God. You know, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly teaching or dividing the word of truth. But one of the interesting things here that we often overlook is that, you know, as a Christian, we have to show ourselves approved. It involves, though, not just reading over passages or many chapters, but it involves a study, meditation in the scriptures, and it requires getting our mind off everything that we think about something. And, you know, you hear a lot of preachers say, well, meditation doesn't mean that you just completely empty your mind. Well, that it does. That, in fact, it's very important that you find some time, especially if you're one of these people that are under stress all the time, or you have a job that has a lot of, requirements. You know, it puts a lot of strain on you for some reason. It's good to, I don't know if you've ever done this, but to go home and just completely try to empty your mind of everything that pertains to work. I remember I would come home when I was going through IDC school, which is one of the toughest. IDC is Independent Duty Corpsman School. It's like medical school in the Navy for like people that, you know, they want to make you a doctor, but you're not a doctor. And so you can kind of imagine, you know, how hard that would be to try to, you know, cram everything into a year, 8 hours a day, 365 days, and then say, here you go write prescriptions. And, you know, that was a difficult time in my life because we had to endure over 117 written tests in a period of 9 months. And but the point is, though, is that that was a hard time in my life. And I would come home and be, you know, kind of worried, not kind of, I was worried about failing. Because in the Navy, when you fail 5 tests and going through these type schools, even when I went to advanced laboratory school, you fail 5 tests, they kick you out. Navy don't play. You know, you either go home and study or they'll kick you out. And so I was under a lot of stress, and in advanced laboratory school, it was 139 tests in a year, and then you had all your practicals. But the point is that it was a stressful time, and when even IDC school was even as hard as that other school. And so the point is, I'd go home at night, and I would just have to get my mind off of what I was doing, and I'd have to sit down and meditate, and then I'd have to ask myself, why is this so stressful, you know, and what can I do about this stress? And one of the interesting things is, even people of the world know that you can't focus on work 24/7. You will literally go crazy. And so I would go home and I would turn on a comedy to get my mind off stuff. And as I was watching this comedy, I would be sitting there, and half the show would be over, and I didn't even know what they said in the first word. You ever be under that kind of stress? You're like, you go home, and you're thinking about this, and then I told myself, I know the cure for myself. I'm going to restart the show over and over again until I can focus on that show, and that's stress, okay? And so after about 3 or 4 times of restarting the comedy, because I had that DVR rather, and I could restart and record, I began to focus, and then actually, you know, into the comedy, I'd start to laugh and get my mind off work. And then eventually, you know, you start thinking about that and how life can really, you know, get to you. And as I went through these schools, a lot of people, you know, we would start out in a class with like 35 people, and then eventually we'd end up with 10. And a lot of the reason is because it wasn't because of the stress of the study as to why people was dropped from the class. It was the stress of the acts and the things that they did that got them in trouble. That, together with what I was going through, was impossible to handle. You understand? And that's the way life is. You know, we already have a hard enough job, you know, trying to go to work and trying to, you know, manage our job. And then all of a sudden, you know, we violate a law. Or like one guy that was in school with us, you know, they don't play with fornication and having relationships with people in the class. The Navy frowns on that because they understand the emotional impact that can have on you when you're going through these schools. And so what happened was that a couple of people engaged in those sort of activities. Some of them would cause trouble in the class. Some of them would go out. And the big thing was, and you know about, I don't mean to stereotype people in the Navy, but they would go out and drink at night. And they would come back and they didn't feel like studying. They'd go out when they should have been studying, and they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. It doesn't matter if they were drinking or watching TV. They weren't doing what they needed to do to accomplish the task. And so TV could become a moral hazard. It could be something that's morally wrong if you can't complete something that you're getting paid for. And they did pay you as you was going through the school. But the point is, though, is that that's where I'm going to focus is, you know, we need to focus on making the right choices spiritually. And that will help us to get through life. And let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about that. Now, again, I wrote out a lot of my thoughts to help. There are some decisions that we make that, again, like I said before, that can have grave consequences. And it is these, again, these spiritual battles that causes many of us to suffer and learn. And we sometimes, you know, it's kind of nature for, especially for people who aren't Christians, and even for us sometimes, to make decisions, but we don't think about, you know, God, or we're not faithful in remembering the teachings of Christ. You know, a lot of times we're sort of like, we come to church and we learn about Jesus, but we're sort of like a computer that has picked up a virus. You know, I borrowed this from a liberal preacher. His name's Joel Osteen. But he's right. You know, like sometimes when we, you know, we're out there and we're going through trials and tribulations, and then something comes up and we have to make a decision. And then it's almost like a virus is uploaded into our mind, like if you looked at, like, you know, our mind as a computer. And then it just, all of a sudden, it just stops working the way that God would want it to work. And then, you know, it's not one of those things, it's like a computer that, you know, you can just delete. Because in reality, you've already made a decision as what you're going to do. And sometimes that can be dangerous, because a lot of times this virus takes over and causes problems. We start to have issues with the things that we say and the things that we do. You know, Jesus said, you know, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin. They don't make clothing. And they don't have to worry about their food. But he says God cares for them. And so sometimes, you know, when we make decisions, we need to consider, you know, before we make that decision, what does God say, and what am I to do in this situation? We forget that, you know, when we go down into the, you know, the watery grave of baptism and we put away our old man of sin, you know, sometimes we haven't done that in totality. Because we have, even though we've put away the old man of sin, it seems like, you know, we're still not perfect like we think we might be. And a lot of people, especially a lot of young people, think that, I know I did when I was younger, that when I was baptized and I became a new creature, that didn't mean that I was never going to be tempted with, you know, some of those same thoughts and those same temptations that I had problems with before. That doesn't mean, though, that I couldn't just quit everything and put it aside. But at the same time, my point is that I still had to be mindful of my weaknesses that I had in the past, because now I can't do them at all. And so just because we're a Christian, also, too, when we're young, we become a Christian, that doesn't mean I'm mature. You know, like, a lot of people say, I'm a Christian now, I was baptized, and I'm going to go out and convert the world. But you know what? You've been converted from your sins, but you haven't been converted yet in totality in your maturity. It takes time to grow into Christ. We forget that just like a virus in a computer, it can crop up. It's like a Trojan. You know, it can come in there, and it's hard to get rid of sometimes. It has to be quarantined. You know, when a virus is in a computer, you know, what we do is we take that virus and we deal with it. It's just like in our mind. You know, when something comes up that we're not supposed to be doing, we take that problem, and we're supposed to quarantine that problem. We're supposed to isolate it. And then what do? After you isolate the problem, you delete it. You quarantine it, and you delete it. Otherwise, you won't be able to use that computer. It won't be effective. It won't help you. You ever tried to delete a thought? You ever tried to, like, you know, I got to get rid of this thought. Or when you're in a certain situation, you know, I remember one time there's something that helped me. And this is actually an easy thing to understand, but it's hard to get yourself into the habit of doing. One time I was on the USS Nimitz, and I was an independent duty corpsman, and I was seeing patients every day, and I think maybe like 20 or 30 a day, so I'd go through all these medical records. And these medical records would rub against my hands, and they'd get real dry because the paper would absorb it. And then there's medical records are pretty dirty, too. I don't know if you know that, especially on a ship. And you just don't see the bacteria. You don't see the funguses. You don't see all of those things. And so my hands started to break down. And so every day, you know, I would, after I get done with records, I'd walk out into the, foyer, and I start itching my palm real bad like that. I start itching. And pretty soon, you know, I looked at my palm, and it started to get red, started to break down. And there's this master chief, and he was, you know, probably one of the hardest people I've ever met, you know. And I always remember him, you know, I'm not going to go any further with that, but he walked in, and he had this look on his face like, "What are you doing?" And I said, my palms are just itching me to death, you know. And he says, "Stop it. Stop it." No, he didn't laugh. He said, "Stop it." And I'm like, okay, you know. And so, you know what? When he did that, you know, he was an IDC too. He knew about medicine. And when he said that, I went back in and I thought about that because I felt like a little child. You know, I felt like, well, I just been rebuked by a master chief, and he told me to stop doing something, and I felt about that high. And so I went in there and I started thinking about it, and I was like, why did he tell me to stop it? And then I got thinking, you know, stuff I already knew in my mind, that when you scratch, what happens? Histamine release, right? It makes it worse. And then, you know, and rather than taking care of the problem at the time, and, you know, maybe, you know, taking 20 milligram of prednisone or something, or, you know, hydrocortisone cream to, you know, help suppress that inflammation, I just let it go. And I was making a fool out of myself out there scratching every day like that. And they were looking at me like, but the point is that, you know, it's sort of like that with life. Instead of me thinking about my problem and dealing with my problem, which I've always had the answer to solve, I didn't deal with it properly. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but one of the main points is, too, is that sometimes you just, when it comes to temptation and the thought that enters into your mind, have you ever just tried to just stop thinking about it? Don't think about it. Think about something else. You can do that. I've done that many times. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 27 through 32, he condemns fornication. You know, we talked in class about nobody ever teaches about sexual immorality. We're going to talk a little bit about it. But this also includes adultery. Fornication includes all, you know, sexual promiscuity, all types of sins that pertain to the flesh sexually. And adultery is one of those. And we're not going to get into the definitions because that's not my point. But if you look at a woman to lust after, what Jesus said, he says, you've committed adultery or fornication already in your heart, right? In the latter part of around verse 32, he uses adultery and fornication interchangeably. Okay? And also, too, you know, we need to remember that what Jesus is basically saying is that when you start thinking about something like that, you just need to stop it. Because it can lead to something else. Let's take a look at James, the first chapter. And here's what James says. And this is a very familiar passage to us, but it's something that it seems at this time would be the perfect place to understand where we're going with this. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. And remember that word love there, because we're going to come back to it. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. And so we know that in verse 14, and this is a very familiar verse, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now listen in verse 16. Here it is, right here. Do not err, my beloved brother. You know what? He's telling us to stop it. You know, when we start thinking about something that we shouldn't be thinking about, stop it and think upon things that are good. It doesn't necessarily need to be something good. It can be about a car, or it could be about a computer, or it could be about something. But get your mind off what you're thinking of. Because when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. See, conceived just simply means, you know, when somebody conceives, it means that the spiritual part of what you're thinking has joined with the physical. Sort of like contraception. You know, when the spirit joins with the body, it's sort of in that same way, you know, we become a human being. But it's made into something that it wasn't before. It becomes part of the essence of something else. And so it's the same way with our thoughts. When lust conceives, it brings about a change in who you are. And it can bring forth sin. And that's not what we want. You know, there are sometimes when these thoughts enter in, you know, we do have to gain control of what we're thinking. If you take a look at verse 18, look at this real quick. Just another point and then I'll move on. It says, of his own will, in James, the first chapter, verse 18, he says, of his own will he begat us with what? The word of truth. And from the outset, I said that it is important to study to show yourself approved unto God. The conclusion of what he's saying here in James, the first chapter, at least part of what he's saying, is that the reason that we're to stop these things is because we're begotten of God, but the way that we're begotten of God is through the word of truth. In other words, we need to study God's word, get it in our mind, and then we are the begotten of God. Study helps us. The point is, study helps us to make the right decisions. Our decisions can affect our lives. Now, also too, you know, there's a passage in John 6, chapter verse 63. It's one that a long time ago I had questions about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and how it plays a part in my life. I remember Larry Haefeli quoting this verse, John 6:63, way back in the 80s when I first started preaching. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth or raises us from the dead. The flesh profits you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and are life." We always talk about the Word of God. But the reality is that the Word of God is spirit. You know, it's just like Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. And that Word is the light of men, that Logos, Jesus. And it requires us to study His Word. Being spiritually minded also involves loving God. And this is the next point that I would like to meet, but it goes right hand in hand with our study. And here's how. We know Him and believe that He truly has the answers for us to succeed in life. Belief is a requirement in God. But the words are spirit in our life. Life truly is about how to take care of myself. And then once I can take care of myself, then I can help other people. No one can love someone else who does not love himself. Did you know that? Can't. At least the way that we're supposed to. Okay? And I'll explain in a minute. You know, in 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. He is the author of love. And He loves us to a degree that those in the world may never come to know God and His love. We must learn how to love in the way that God loves us. And some may even say that, you know, the devils love the wrong. You ever heard, you know, in the scriptures it teaches that. But ask yourself this question. If a person loves their son and he doesn't love his brethren, is that acceptable? You know, if we love God, we're going to not just love those that of our interest, but we're going to love the brethren. We're going to love people's souls. And we're not simply concerned with our own interests. But what is the point here? The point here is that in order to know the love of God, and try to understand what I'm saying, you got to learn about God. You got to read in the book. You know, you've got to study to show yourself approved. And that requires effort. And then once we, you know, learn of God's love, you know, and again, you know, God is not the type of individual that is not going to teach you about perfect love. He did that through sending his son. But, you know, the interesting thing about what I'm trying to say is something that John, in 1 John, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapters, was trying to tell Christians. Let's go over there and take a look at this, because this is something that we really need to take a look at. I'm going to go, first of all, I'm going to go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to look at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves God knows, he who loves not knows not God. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten into the world." There you go. So now God teaches us in Christ about the type of love that he requires. So if you take a look there at verses 16 and 17, look at that. Flip over to verse 16 and 17. Now listen, here's the main point that I'm trying to make. Listen, it says, "There is no fear." Let's go to verse 17. "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, and he who fears is made perfect in love." "He who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And so, What is John trying to say here? Okay, he's trying to say you need to learn about God and his love, and that's seen in Jesus Christ. Okay? Then he's saying right here that in order to be pleasing to God and to make the right decisions as a Christian, and this is really the crux of what he's trying to explain to these Christian people. Remember, he said, "My little children." He's talking to Christians, and he says, "Don't forget about what you've learned in the love of Jesus Christ when you're making these decisions." Because you know what else he says? Let's take a look at this. When we make decisions, we shouldn't be made without being mindful of this love. And one of the things that he says in 1 John, the 5th chapter and verse 3, look what he says. Now, this is the main point here I'm trying to make. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And when he says "he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he's talking about understanding about the love of Christ. So when you put that in your mind, and you focus on your love for God and Christ because of your understanding through your study of the Word of God, you will make the right decisions. See? But when you lose and you forget about who purchased you with His blood and the love and the sacrifice that He made for you, you forget that one of the main reasons that Jesus died for you is to teach you about how what God requires, that you love Him, that you love the way of righteousness. It's not just about some superficial thing about understanding that Jesus died for our sins in a physical way. It's about the profound aspect of the love that we learn in that sacrifice that we need to remember when we make decisions. Here's another interesting thing that I was studying. It says, remember we talked about that fear. And he says, he who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, Brother Grishon alluded to this. You know, if you stop and listen to him, he has some pretty profound thoughts. He'll give you a quip and he'll move on. But one of the interesting things here that he mentions is that fear cannot exist. Because, like John said, when there's fear, there's guilt. And where there's guilt, there's torment. And so, in order to relieve yourself of this torment from day to day, you have to understand the love of God. Because it's only through the forgiveness of Christ that will cast out, and through obedience. So that when you do well and you don't sin, there is no fear. But the root of that is because you love God. The fear will dissipate in well-doing. Because guilt will flee. It won't be there. Your torment will cease. And you can finish IDC school. And you won't have to worry about the torment of your problems. You know, this lesson here is one that, you know, I looked into, and just real quickly, I'm going to read 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 18 through 20 again. Just look at that real quick. 1 John 4, 18 through 20. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment. And he who fears is not made perfect in love. So, what he's saying is that because of your sin, when you make the wrong choices and you're in torment, you can't be perfected in the love of God. Can't be the person that God would have you to be, and you may not even be able to function properly in your life. You know, sometimes I go really fast, but let's take a look just one more time over the lesson. And we'll look at slide one, get at the main point. So, with purposeful decisions, we must use morality to help us make better decisions. We must use and study the Word of God. We must understand that there are grave consequences to every decision that we make. And if we're thinking about things that we're not supposed to be thinking about, you need to stop it. And you need to focus on that. Think on those things which are lovely, the things of good report. That's what the apostle said. You know, that's what Jesus wants you to do. Because he understands that there's enough in this world that's going to deter us. Let's take a look at slide two. You know, we can either do that and think about the good things, or we can let that virus take over our mind. We can let those bad thoughts or those things that cause us to be dysfunctional take over. You know, again, the fear of God and sin, the fear that is brought about by a guilty conscience, had made me look at myself. And I hope that you stop and look at yourself and understand that it is the sin in your life that causes you to have spirit these problems, these spiritual problems. Sin occurs when we allow lust, and it is manifested when it conceives. You know, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And the root of the problem is lack of knowledge of God and understanding His love. Love is needed to help in the decision-making process. Understanding of the love of God is perfected in obedience. Sin causes guilt and fear, and love cannot then therefore be perfected. We can't have peace with God, and we can't have peace with ourselves when love is not perfected in us through obedience to God's will. And I'd ask you a question, you know, do you love God? We need to learn of Him. We need to leave fear and torment and guilt behind. Because you can't move up when these things are pulling you down. Yeah, I'll be honest with you, I didn't exactly finish in the top of my class, but I finished. And it's because I prayed every day. You got to remember, you know, when you're making a decision, are you going to just let the love of God and the whole idea of the sacrificial lamb, are you going to just undermine that? Stop with the thoughts and start remembering what you need to do. You can do that. You have to do that. Or you will go shipwreck in your life. You'll go shipwreck. And it won't be pretty. So if you're in the audience this morning and, you know, you hope you understand that Jesus died so that you might live. He gave us His word, and that word is the light of men. And you can accept that into your life. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized and put away your old man even today, this morning. In Romans, the 6th chapter, that's what it says we have to do in baptism. It is a spiritual act of faith. You know, we bury the old man, we put him into the water, and then we rise to walk in the newness of life to deal with our weaknesses, to attack our weaknesses. Because through the grace of God, He gives us the opportunity to glory in tribulation and know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. And through our experiences and through going through all that, we have the hope of salvation. Romans 5:3-5. And that's what it's about. If you're here this morning and you're subject, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing this song this morning.